That's the power of a testimony. I love it. I loved in Indiana Jones, as you've seen in the clip. Indiana was brought to a place in his life where his back was against the wall. It was a matter of life and death. In order for him to get from point A to point B, he had to see beyond what he could see with his natural sight. Isn't it true that the scripture says that we have to walk by faith and not by sight, right? So what if we have a church? What if we have a people of God that looks past the prognosis, that looks past the diagnosis, the dispositions, the predispositions of our lives, and we walk and we stand firm on the word of God and what God has said about us, not what man has said about us, but we stand firm and we walk in faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Scripture says that in 2 Corinthians 5:7, when we walk by faith, we can walk in promise, knowing that we will never be let down if we make God all that we need. This is the year. Right now, the reset button, everybody in this room can hit it, and we can make God all that we need this year. It's easy for us to live our life based on the things that we see. How many people believe that's true? It's easy to believe in what you already see. If I know I have $100 in the bank and I go to the bank, I'm not hoping for that $100. I know that $100 is there. Scripture would say that if that's how you hope, that's not hope at all. In fact, scripture says that in Romans 8:24. That's not hope at all. God's calling us to walk beyond what we can see. I have a friend that's a pilot, and I was asking him, I said, how do you fly in the sky? I mean, you get up there and it's either really cloudy or it's clear skies, but everything looks the same. What do you do? How do you not land in the lake? He says, I have to fly by faith. Only thing I have is my coordinates and my gadgets. If one thing goes wrong, if one thing fails, I can end up in a building, going through a building, on top of the water. I can end up killing me and everybody that's on the plane. Just one thing fails. I'm like, man, what if Jesus becomes our coordinates? What if Jesus becomes our gadget and the means by how we fly through life? How powerful will the church be? How powerful will we be? So I'm going to make a few points right here from the scripture. Faith requires us to trust in God and believing in the things that we can't see naturally. First point, remember when Jesus rose from the grave. He's up. Everybody's seeing him. Everybody's excited. The disciples are jumping for joy. They're smiling. They're screaming. And then you have the dude who's known as Thomas. A lot of people know him as Doubting Thomas. Thomas actually went on to do great things, planted churches in India. His life turned out pretty good. But in this moment, he had a lemon in his mouth. He was the sour dude, the sour disciple. Like, there's no way Jesus was alive. And then Jesus shows up. Look what Jesus says. It says, then Jesus told him, John 20:29. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Blessed are those who have not seen. Now let's use this practically in our life right now. Blessed are those who's waiting on that healing. You can't see it yet, but you stand on a promise. Blessed are those who's waiting on a financial breakthrough. Blessed are those who's in that spiritual desert. You've been reading your Bible. You've been pressing in. You've been trying really hard to get closer to God, but it feels like he's non-existent. It feels like the scriptures aren't alive and active. God don't hear you. Blessed are those who stands firm, and you wait until the living water shows up and fills your thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what scripture says. Imagine what it was like to be Abraham. He gets called to leave his land. He goes to a foreign place he's never been. He don't know where he's at. And God tells him, you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars if you follow me. Now, I bet you Abraham didn't know that part of those stars was you and I. It's not just for Israel. It's a faith promise. It's for us. We are the stars that was promised to Abraham. It's crazy, but we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Blessed are those who have not seen. I believe that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus made that statement to Thomas, he knew that we were going to be in an ever-changing culture. He knew that there would be a culture telling us, hey, don't believe what you can't see. He knew that people would challenge our faith because we've never physically laid eyes on him. We've experienced him. We've seen him do great things, but we've never tangibly touched the hands of the Savior. He knew that people would challenge that. So he said, hey, blessed are those who believe in me, although you haven't touched the holes in my hand. And you haven't seen the nails that's in my feet. That's where your blessing comes from. Blessed are those who have not seen. Second point, faith requires us to leave some things behind in our life. Faith requires us to walk away from some things. We have to take some steps. We have to be willing to see point B, knowing that we're at point A and there's a gap and we don't know how we're going to get there. But faith says, you know what? I don't know how I'm going to make it. But I'm stepping off this cliff because that's where God's calling me to go. That's where God's calling me to go. Let me read you a story about a guy named Elijah, and he mentored a guy named Elisha. It's a crazy story. It's found in 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. Love this story. It says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come to you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? I want you to keep that in mind. Elijah said to Elisha, what have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his 12 yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plow equipment to cook the meat and then gave it to the people and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and he became his servant. I want to make some points from this statement right here, this scripture. First and foremost, Elisha was a wealthy man. He had servants. Scripture says that he was on the plow behind the rest of his servants. They're working hard in the field. So that's a man who's wealthy. That's a man who's got something going for himself. And then here comes a man of God. And back in that day, he took his mantle, his cloak, and he threw it over him. He anointed him to follow him. And he had a choice to make. He had a choice to make. So he says, Elijah, all I want to do is go say bye to my mother and father. And he said something strange that we kind of debate about in the theology world. Elijah looked at him after he threw the mantle and he said, what have I done to you? But when you study it in the Hebrew and study the context of it, he says basically this, remember the commitment. You're getting ready to go back to your mother and your father. You're going to hug your mom, your beautiful brothers and sisters if you have them. You're not going to want to go on this journey for me. But remember the commitment you made, because this ain't a commitment to me. This is a commitment to follow God. And what does Elijah do? He goes and hugs his mom. He hugs his dad, but he goes one step further. He didn't leave an inheritance to come back to. He didn't leave any money in the bank. He killed everything that he was using to make money, all the animals, left everything, slaughtered the plow and equipment. So there was nothing that he could come back to. He was willing to lay it all down to follow God. How many people are willing this year to lay it down? Sin. Your shame, the condemnation that you're living under, to follow God like Elijah did. Another thing I want to point out is that he went from being served, Elisha, to being a servant. Scripture says, then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. My point, third point. Faith requires us to follow people that follow God. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says it like this. Follow my example, Paul. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now imagine how hard it was initially. For him to leave everything that he had going on for him, to lay it down, to follow a man. A man. Why is it hard? Because we know that when allowing other people to lead us in our walk and speak into our life requires faith. Why? Because we're fallible. I'm not perfect. John's not perfect. Pastor John, Aaron, nobody in this room is perfect. Any one of us can hurt you. Any one of us can say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, step on your toes. We can do that. But our God, He uses unlikely people to do unlikely things. It's powerful. He told him to follow a man. So faith requires us to follow people that's following God. It's important. Don't follow people that's not following God. They'll lead you into a burning building. It's dangerous. My fourth point is, faith requires us to set our plans aside and align with God's divine purpose for our lives. And I'm declaring prophetically that 2017 will be the year of the faith walker. God is wanting to do greater things through us. Some things that's new, some things that fresh. But as I said, there's going to be some things that's going to have to be broken off. Maybe some dreams, maybe some aspirations. For some people, maybe some jobs, not telling you to quit your job. But if God is leading you in a direction, this is the time, this year, to get on board, to get on that train, to allow Him to steer you to where He's calling you to go. Where He's calling you to go. Elijah asked Elisha. He said, remember. He told him, remember the commitment. How many people in this room has committed to something before? How many people has committed to Jesus? And we leave the church and we live angry. We live bitter. We live offended. But when you commit to Jesus, it says, hey, if you obey me, when you make this commitment, you'll follow my commandments. You know that love is the capital force that drives us through our lives. So I feel like there's people in the church that needs to remember the commitment that you made, because you're looking back to that old you when God's calling you to something greater. He's calling to you something new and fresh. He's speaking life over you. These filthy waters that we're playing in over here, they're not going to bring life. We gotta get to where the living water flows. We gotta follow God. Somebody said, well, if God is sovereign, why do I have to change my life? Can't God just make me say the right words? Can't God just make me do what He wants me to do? Can't I just be His puppet? And I know you've heard it before. That would be lovely. But God's not into that religion stuff. He's into relationship. I could put a knife to my wife's neck and say, hey, you're going to love me. If that's the reason she loves me, she don't really love me. We got to make a decision to follow Jesus. And when we step out, when we can look and see that there's no way to get there, but we're willing to step over and allow God to do the rest, oh, greatness happens on the other side. Greatness. But here's the deal, people. One of the biggest killers of the Christian soul is bitterness and offense. Bitterness and offense. Let me tell you a story. I heard a story. It's a true story, a dream that happened. There was a man. He lived his whole life. He's a righteous guy. I mean, he loved his church. He's a pastor. He led 1 million people to Jesus. 1 million people. He went to work. He sent his kids through college. He loved the flock. He shepherded them. He took care of them. I mean, he was a great pastor. And he's standing in the judgment room, and he's looking around, and he sees all of his friends, and he starts high-fiving them, and he's like, woohoo, it's awesome. We made it. We're getting ready to enter into the kingdom. Our hope, our faith is getting ready to be made sight. This is going to be awesome. But as he looks up, he starts to see some of his best friends getting sent to hell. And a fear comes over his life because he can't figure out why these men of God, why these Christians are getting sent to a place of eternal judgment, condemnation. So he gets up there and he sees God and he goes, God, why am I in this line? He says, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I see the blind eyes open? Didn't we raise the dead? I led a million people to you. I loved well. Life was great. You blessed me so much. It was amazing. My life was. Can you tell me why I'm standing in this line? And the response that God gave was staggering. He said, man, you loved well. You led a million people to me. You fed orphans. He traveled the world. Oh, it was so good. But there's one person that you refuse to forgive. So depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And I read this in a book, and I'm like, this book is crap. What is this? This can't be the God we serve. What scripture basis do they have to point to this? And guys, when I seen it, God, oh, listen to this. Matthew 5, 21 through 26. It says, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court that Brother Lawrence spoke about. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. What is this scripture saying? God said, look, you can raise the dead. You can speak in tongues. You can travel the world. But if you haven't forgiven just one of your brothers and sisters, I don't want your hallelujah. I don't want your church songs. I don't want your praise. I don't want your worship. In fact, you can just go ahead and sit it right here in front of my altar because it's rubbish before me. Until you make it right, don't bring me your worship because you're worshiping in vain. And it blasted my heart. How many Christians are dying thinking they got it and they missed the mark because they failed to love and forgive just one. And my heart shattered because I started to think about my dad, and it gets me every time. So if I cry, I apologize. My dad never knew the guy. He showed up when I was 28 years old and has been popping in and out ever since. And he came and he rebroke my heart again, and I hated this guy, guys. He showed up and he wanted to make me feel like it was my fault that he wasn't there. I hated him. I called it anger. I said, I'm just angry. It's not hate. It's just anger. It's what most of the church does. You're offended, but you cover it up by just saying, I'm angry. That's a lie to you and to God, by the way. And I cry out to God last night. I said, look, I'm going to preach this message, but I need to reset myself. I got to get some things right in my heart myself. When I prayed, out of the blue, months later, I invited the guy to my wedding, no response. He messaged me last night, and I had the opportunity to forgive him right there tonight, that night, last night. And he said, "Hey, I'm sorry, man. I want to know what's going on with you and your wife. I know you think I'm not there, but I'm following you on Facebook, and I see what's going on. Congratulations on the baby boy that's on the way." And my heart started to change in that moment. I said, "God, I have to preach this message. The people has to hear, because listen to this." Matthew 18:15. It gives us a basis on what forgiveness should look like. Most of y'all probably know it. It says, "Hey, if your brother sins against you, go to your brother and say, 'Hey, man, you hurt my feelings. You messed me up, guy.'" And then it goes on to say, "Well, but if he don't listen, then go grab a couple brothers. I'm going to go grab Aaron and I'm going to grab John and I'm going to go back and tell them how Matt offended me. And I'm going to say, 'Matt, you really offended me. And I have these witnesses here before me. And I want you to know you offended me, bro. I need forgiveness.'" And then he says, "No, I don't want anything to do with you, Deshaun." It says, then you go get the church, bring an army, get whoever you have to give. And then this is where the scripture picks up in 18:17. It says, "If they refuse to listen, tell the church. And if they refuse to listen to even the church, then treat them as a pagan. Treat them as a tax collector." How many people in this room has been walking around living like tax collectors because you refuse to forgive one person? And you have a choice to make in this new year. We have the opportunity to walk in promise. We have the opportunity to see God do above and beyond what we can fathom in our mind. He can conquer anything. He's a mighty warrior and he lives in us. We have that opportunity. But how many people are going to choose being a pagan, a tax collector symbolically through scripture, over being a child of God? Because we do it every day. Every day we live in unforgiveness, we choose to be a tax collector or a pagan. We say, "You know what? My offense is greater than my God." And the scripture goes on to say this. This really got me. In verse 18, Matthew 18:18, I'm wrapping up. It says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Do I think grace covers sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. But here's the deal. I know we can't out-sin God's grace. But when we live a life of habitual unforgiveness, knowing that we're offended, I'm not saying if you don't know you have this anger, there's hidden issues that hasn't surfaced, and you die, you're going to go to hell. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you live your life knowing that you hate someone and you refuse to forgive them, the scripture says that if you bind forgiveness on earth, then God is looking at you binding forgiveness in heaven. And you can't get into heaven with even a blemish of sin. That's what Jesus paid for, so that we can stand before him in perfection. But if we don't forgive, guys, then we don't receive his perfection. And we stand condemned, crushed by the weight of our sin before a holy God who paid it all for you. And here's the deal. Let's go back to Matthew 5:25. It says, "Settle the matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid every last penny." How many people know you don't want to be in that place? You can't afford your sin. I can't afford my sin. We can't afford it. We have to have a God perfect who's willing to call us perfect because he was. So today, I just want to really give everybody the opportunity. I don't want music playing, no strings right now. Just to close your eyes or leave your eyes open, do whatever you have to do and jog your mind and ask God, say, God, is there anybody in my life that I'm withholding forgiveness from? Because I think your kingdom, I know your kingdom, your promise is greater than me withholding forgiveness. And right now, I just want to sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit as convictions come to our heart and God brings people to the front of our mind. And I want us to just ask for forgiveness, but not just ask for forgiveness. After God brings them to your mind, I want you to call them, tell them you love them and you forgive them. I'm not suggesting it. I'm telling you to do it. Call them and tell them you love them because it's a matter of life and death, guys. It's serious. And if there's somebody that's passed away, maybe there's somebody that's dead that you didn't get to forgive. I want you to go home, get in a quiet place by yourself, just you and God, and I want you to write them a letter. I've heard this works really well. I mean, pour your heart out, and I want you to recite it out loud like you're talking to that person, like you're telling them you forgive them, you love them, and you're sorry that you wasn't who you should have been to them. And after you're finished, I want you to crumble it up, burn it, do whatever you got to do, and I want you to start praising God that he's forgiven you. Even beyond this life, he's forgiven you. So let's just seek the Lord for a little bit. Just a couple minutes. Let's just ask God. Let's pray. Father God, soften our hearts. God, we don't want to be offended when it all comes down. God, when you roll the sky up like a scroll, God, we don't want to be found standing with offense burdening our life, bondage in our life. We want to be found blameless. We want to be found holy, righteous, Lord, because you paid it all. Lord, forgive us for withholding forgiveness, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Holy Spirit, flow through this room. Touch every heart, God. God, leave no stone unturned in the hearts of our people. God, we need a church that's thriving, not a church that's closing down, doors closing by the thousands because of offense, Lord. We need a thriving church, Lord God, a faith family full of grace, mercy, and love. Blanket it in forgiveness, God. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Jesus. I just want to worship. Let's just worship for a little bit now. Brother Aaron and Brother Lawrence, if y'all just come worship with me for a little bit. Let's just thank God in this moment. Let's use this opportunity to say, God, we thank you that you forgive sins. And we thank you, God, for bringing that person to our memory, Lord, so that we can ask for forgiveness and giving us courage and boldness to call that person and tell them we love them and we're thankful for them. I'll no longer be bound by my unforgiveness. I won't be a slave to fear. I won't be a slave to unforgiveness. I won't be a slave to this world. God, I'll be only a slave for you, Lord Jesus. And I'll yoke myself to you and I'll follow you to the end. My sights are set on you and you are what I hope for. Oh, I thank you, Jesus.